And let's open up our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5 as we carry on our study here in the fifth chapter. So here in the fifth chapter, we are looking at the blessings that proceed from having been justified by faith. And you perhaps remember we looked at the blessing of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the blessing of having access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We talked, you remember, about that ocean of grace that is there to continually wash over us and to keep us cleansed. And then we talked about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, that confidence that we are ultimately going to be with the Lord in heaven. And so now Paul goes on and he says, and not only that, so not only these things are we glorying in or rejoicing in, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Just as we glory in the fact that we're going to heaven, just as we glory in the fact that we have peace with God, just as we glory in the fact that there's this unlimited supply of grace for us, Paul uses the exact same word, and he's essentially saying the exact same thing. We glory in tribulation. The word tribulation, many synonyms: oppression, afflictions, persecutions, pressures, difficulties, distresses, troubles. Paul says, we also glory in these things, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the blessings of justification. And those first three are glorious, aren't they? And we are in full agreement with the apostle. Yes, we rejoice in having peace with God. We rejoice in that endless supply of grace. We rejoice in that certainty of heaven. But now this is kind of wait a second. We rejoice what? We rejoice in tribulation too? How can that be? Well, first of all, we need to just be honest. We need to be honest that the Christian life can be very difficult at times. And anyone who tells you otherwise isn't being honest with you. There are a lot of people that won't tell you that. There are a lot of people that will present the message as just a purely positive message, a message of prosperity, a message of perfect health and success and all of that sort of thing. Some people present the message of the gospel as being that kind of a thing. A problem-free life. A struggle-free life. No more difficulties. No more hardships. No more challenges. Just come to Jesus and it'll all be better. It'll all be fine. It'll all be wonderful, and you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy and you'll be successful. And that is, to use a British phrase, a load of rubbish. It's not a reality. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus told us that. But Jesus wasn't the only one who said it. We read about the ministry of the apostles, and we, of course, read their writings. We read in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas They reminded the saints in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They said this to them. They said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's the reality. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you, he says, to suffer for the sake of Christ. In writing to the Thessalonians, he said, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you know that we are appointed to these things. This is the reality. We are appointed to these things. Through much tribulation, we will enter in to the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say here? He's saying tribulation will come, but then the question is this: how do we who have been justified by faith respond to tribulation? Well, he says, we glory in it, or we rejoice in it. And again, this is something that is repeated several times over in Scripture, not just by Paul. You remember what James said? James, in the first chapter of his epistle, the second verse, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. And then Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Now, how could anyone really rejoice in tribulation? How could someone say and really mean that they take pleasure in distresses? I mean, are these just platitudes? You know, what is this? Well, remember, these writers, they all lived it. They all experienced it. When Paul talks about the infirmities, when he talks about the reproaches, the needs, the persecutions and distresses, that was his life's experience. I just finished reading the book of Acts again a couple of days ago, you know, like to make my way through the Bible, and I read through Acts again. And it's just astounding to me as you read through Acts. It's just like, man, everywhere Paul went, he was in trouble. He couldn't do anything without being harassed, without being persecuted in some way or another. It's just, man, the enemy was on his heels constantly. And this was his life's experience. But this man who wrote so much of the New Testament, when you read his writings, you're not reading the writings of a depressed, downcast, despairing individual, are you? His writings all have a note of hope, and there's a tone of confidence in God and faith, because he really did what he said he did. So these are not platitudes. These aren't just nice little sayings that, you know, we can tack up on our refrigerator or something. These are the truths that God's people live by. But the fact is this: not everyone can rejoice in tribulation. The unbeliever is utterly incapable of rejoicing in tribulation, because to the unbeliever, this life is all there is. To the unbeliever, there's nothing beyond this life, or at least if there's maybe the thought that there is, they don't have any real clear picture or confidence there. So because that's the case, the unbeliever, their joy and happiness is immediately marred by tribulation. The unbeliever, when tribulation or difficulty strikes, this brings a state of misery into their lives. But it's not so with God's people, or it doesn't have to be so. Only the Christian can rejoice in tribulation. But even for the Christian, rejoicing can be difficult sometimes. But Paul tells us here that rejoicing is connected to knowing or to understanding. So this is what he says. He says, we don't only glory in these obviously wonderful things that we've already talked about, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That perseverance produces character. That character produces hope. You see, this is how we can learn to rejoice in tribulation. We can learn to rejoice in tribulation by realizing that trials are the tools that God uses to mold and shape us for eternity. The tools that God uses to mold and shape us for eternity, as well as for what he has called us to in this life. But I want to emphasize for a second the eternity part, because this is the part that we kind of forget a lot of times. God has our eternal interest primarily in mind, because, of course, eternity is a lot longer than our lifespans, isn't it? Our lifespans are very short. And, of course, eternity is timelessness. It's forever. God is working things in us to prepare us for forever. He's working things in us to prepare us for that life that's going to go on endlessly. If we get that in our heads, that'll be a little bit of a more of a help to realize when we start going through troubles and difficulties, what's happening here. God is working something eternal in me. Life is short. It will pass quickly. And we step into eternity, and we need to step into eternity prepared. God knows that. He knows what eternity holds. He knows all of those glorious things that he has awaiting us in eternity. So he's grooming us for that right now. That's what's happening. But also, of course, he is working in us to do with the present. He's working in us to do with the future, in the sense of, the future of our lives, because he has a calling upon our lives. And he brings these things along to refine us, to mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus, so we're more effective in ministry, so we're more Christ-like in our life and in our witness. This is it. Trials are the tool that God uses. So that's why Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation as well, because these are God's tools. These are the things that he's doing to sculpt us and to make us more into the people that he wants us to be. God has given us a threefold assurance that tribulation is working in us his glorious purpose. And that's what I want to focus on, that threefold assurance, beginning number one with the clear statements of Scripture. Just like the scriptures say for sure we're going to go through tribulation, the scriptures also tell us in no uncertain terms that the tribulation is for our benefit. Listen to what Paul says later on in this book in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You see, there is a glory that's coming. This is eternity again. There is a glory that's coming to us that is so far beyond our ability now to even comprehend it. But this suffering that we're experiencing right now is preparation for it, but it's not worthy to be compared with it. All of the suffering that we do here on earth is nothing in comparison to the glory that God has awaiting us. Paul says it again, a very similar statement in writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction. I've always have been, sort of taken aback when I read that, our light affliction. When you consider Paul's experience and all of the things that he suffered, the things that are recorded for us, like I said, in the book of Acts, or the thing that he mentions throughout his epistles. And when you look at some of that stuff, you think, how did one person go through all of that? And yet, look how he defines it. He defines it as a light affliction. And I've often said, if Paul had a light affliction, I have had no affliction. I've not been beaten for my faith. I've not been imprisoned for my faith. Nobody's thrown stones at me for my faith. I haven't been floating around on a raft out in the middle of the ocean because of my faith in Christ. I haven't, suffered that way. Paul says it's a light affliction. Our light affliction, it's for a moment, but it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then we already quoted from James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." But Peter says it so beautifully in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Let me read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love this. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now listen, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That's what we're talking about. Grieved by various trials. But listen, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, that's what's happening. These trials, they're purifying us. They're refining us. Our faith is the most precious thing. And these trials are purifying it, so when the Lord comes, so when we meet the Lord, we will meet him with this purified faith, this genuine faith, this faith that's more precious than gold. So we have the plain statements of Scripture to assure us that tribulation is working out God's glorious purposes. We also have the testimony of the saints. We have the lives of the saints as a testimony. We just recently, as you know, we finished up the book of Job. And what did we see as we came to the end of the book of Job? That long season of suffering that Job went through. But what happened at the end? Remember the blessing that came to Job in the end, and how all of these trials that he had gone through that seemed like they were never going to end, seemed like there was never going to be any answer to these things. You remember what happened? We read there where Job has this experience with God himself, where God comes and meets him. And you remember Job said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I'm sorry I questioned you. I'm sorry I doubted you. If I only would have known just who you really are, I would have just kept my mouth shut." So we have the life of the saints. Think of Joseph. the experience of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. 17 years old, he's sold, betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. And there he is. He becomes the slave in the house of this man, Potiphar. And he faithfully serves Potiphar. He's so faithful. He's elevated to be the master over Potiphar's house. But you remember the story. Potiphar's wife comes on to him. Joseph resists. She lies about him. And then he ends up in prison. And there he is in prison. And I don't know if you've ever calculated this, but it was a 13-year period that Joseph suffered. 13 years. We don't know what the difference between the time in Potiphar's house and the prison house was, but we know that Joseph spent at least a couple of 3 years in the prison, if not longer, maybe. But then we also know the story of what happened later. And we know how one morning Joseph woke up as a prisoner, and he went to bed that night as the prime minister of the great nation of Egypt. God turned it all around. And Joseph, when he had his children, he named one of his sons Ephraim. And this is why he named him Ephraim, because Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph said, I will call him Ephraim because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. So you see, we see in the life of the saints, we see the same thing in the life of David. David would write in the 119th Psalm, it is good that I have been afflicted. It is good that I've been afflicted. You think, David, what are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? It's good that you are afflicted. But you know, it's true. And there's a point in our lives where we come and we realize that at times. It's good that I've been afflicted, for now I've learned your ways. And what happens when we suffer, when we go through tribulation, what do? You know what we do? We cling to the Lord like we don't normally cling to Him. We draw closer to Him than we would normally draw to Him. And this is the experience of the saints that we read about in Scripture. But if you wanted to follow it out into just the long history of the church, you could find hundreds of examples of this same kind of thing. So we have the life of the saints to support and to remind us of this truth that God is working out His glorious purpose through tribulation. But thirdly, we have the experience of God's love. And that's what Paul says here. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it is oftentimes the case that when we are going through these valleys, these great difficulties and challenging times, it's oftentimes the case where there's a unique experience of God's love, where God just comes and He pours out His love upon our lives. And that love is just a reminder that He's in control. It's a reminder that He's working out His eternal purposes in our life. That's what Paul's talking about here. The love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to just give us that assurance that I'm with you even in the midst of this. And again, we see this exemplified in Scripture. We see Peter there in the prison. And the next thing you know, there's an angel that's there with him, waking him up and saying, come and follow me. We see Paul and Silas in the prison after they had been beaten. And there they are singing praises to the Lord and just worshiping God. And then, of course, the earthquake comes and they're released. But then we find Paul alone and we find him in fear because of persecution. And we find the Lord meeting him and ministering to him in special ways. Paul, don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. Paul, don't be afraid. The ship's going to sink and all of that's going to happen. But it's okay. I'm with you. And I've given you everybody who sailed with you. That's those examples of God's love being poured out in our lives. And the Lord comes at those times. He knows when to come. You know, one of the things that we often do is we look at other people suffering and we think to ourselves, I couldn't do that. Oh no, what if that happened to me? And we become fearful and we become full of anxiety because we think, oh, you know, I know I'm not that strong, and they seem to be so strong, and they're handling it so well. Guess why they're handling it so well? Because the love of God is being poured out on them. And if and when the time should come that we ourselves would pass through those things, we can have the same confidence that God is going to meet us at the time. Some of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, that great Victorian preacher. He said one time to somebody who came to him and was all fearful of dying, just didn't know if they were going to be able to, didn't know if they were going to be able to die in faith, joyfully. And Spurgeon just said to him, he said, you have no grace to die because you're not dying. When it's time to die, you'll have the grace to die. And that's true. God gives us the grace when the situation arises, not beforehand. But what do? We sit around a lot of times and we just imagine all of these scenarios like, oh no, what if this happened? And oh man, what if that happened? And oh God, please don't let, oh, I won't be able to make it. I can't handle it. Oh Lord, I don't have the grace for that. No, you don't. Because it's not happening. But if it were to happen, you would have the grace for it. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit on these occasions. On these occasions. And as we've had little opportunity to communicate with our friend Bob and just talk with him and encourage him, you know, he's also shared with us that even though he's suffered so much in this season, that he's also had times of blessing with the Lord and times of God's presence and going deeper in his fellowship with the Lord because of the affliction. And you see that it's a two-edged sword. There's the suffering on the one hand, but then there's the Lord meeting on the other hand. God wants to increase our patience and build our endurance. He wants to broaden our spiritual experience and deepen our Christ-like character. He wants to increase our hope and build our faith. Doesn't that sound great? That sounds great. That sounds exciting. It's like, man, Lord, bring it on. I want all of that stuff. I need all of that stuff. Well, how's he going to do that, you might ask? Trials. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. But don't shy away. You know, sometimes people will say, man, don't pray for that. You know, you start praying for that and trouble's going to come. Well, maybe it will. But don't stop praying for it. Because it's a good desire. It's a good thing. And if trouble's the thing that has to bring it, then that's okay. God will give you the grace to get through it. But isn't it true that so often we're wanting God to do a deeper work in our lives? At least that's what we're saying. Oh, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit afresh. I want to know that power of God in my life. Lord, I want to know you in a deeper way. But yet, so often, the path to that is through affliction. But again, we don't want to stop praying that. Remember, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, there, that prayer that I might know him. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, amen. That's a great prayer. I want to know him more deeply. I want to know the power of the resurrected Christ in my life. But then Paul goes on and says that I might know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Oh, wait a second, Paul. That's going a little too far. I like the first bit about the resurrection and that power, and that's good stuff. But what about this being conformed to his death? But listen, if there's no death, there's no resurrection, right? How do you get a resurrection without death? You can't. So there has to be that element. But remember this as well. God is our Father. And remember this promise that there's no trial or testing that's overtaken you that's not common to man. And that God will never allow you to be tried beyond your ability by his grace to endure. And with the trial, he will ultimately bring an end. That's the great promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's what happens. When we go through trials, the first thing we think is, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. God, what are you doing? But it's not too much for you, because God won't give you too much. That's a promise that he made. And we've got to stand on that promise and realize that. I've had moments like that, where I have thought, this trial is more than I can endure. And thank God, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind instantly that God would not give me anything beyond my ability to endure by his grace. It's like, okay, great, I can handle this. I'm going to make it through this. I can say tonight that as I look back over my life, the past 30 years of it especially, there's been a lot of affliction. Sometimes I marvel at where I've been and where I'm at today. Sometimes I think back and think, wow, I survived that. I never thought I was going to survive it. There were times in my life I never thought I would survive. I never thought I would make it. The trials were so intense and the struggles were so, just so difficult. I remember long seasons of, you know, a physical affliction with severe fatigue and weakness. And, you know, just difficulty in doing the smallest thing. Cheryl and I were counseling with a couple the other day, and this guy has a similar physical thing to something that I've had over the years, and the wife has been there with him and didn't really know anybody that was experiencing the same thing that she's been going through, so she found out that we had gone through something like that, and she received a lot of encouragement and comfort by just talking to Cheryl about it. But as we sat and talked a little bit, and I was sharing some of the experiences, and, you know, some of these things you forget, but I started bringing some of those old things up and, you know, just thinking, amazing how God, in his faithfulness, you know, brought me through those seasons. And I was telling him about times when I was so weak I couldn't, you know, be on my feet for more than 10 or 15 minutes a day. I was so weak I had to have my wife feed me. This is in my 20s, you know, when you're at your strongest, supposedly, and all that. And you're just, you know, looking back on that. But I can say this from the other side of it. even though they were dark seasons, even though there were times when I just really didn't know if I was going to survive it, I can look back now and I can see that it was those things that have made me who I am today and given me the ability to do the things that I do today. I was not... prior to that experience, I wouldn't consider myself an overly compassionate individual. But today, I find myself having much more compassion, but I know that a lot of it is rooted in the fact that I've been there. So when I meet a person who's suffering, I can empathize with them because I remember being in a situation like that. I remember being in a state of depression that was just incomprehensible to me. I never even knew that anybody could be depressed like that. So when I deal with people with depression today, I'm not just, you know, talking theoretically with them. I can get right there with them and say, yes, I've been there. I've experienced that. Now, of course, when I was going through it, it was a different story in the sense that, you know, quite frankly, if God would have said, I'm doing all this stuff so I could use you later in life, do you want me to keep it up? I probably would have said, no, it's okay. I don't need to be used later in life. Just, it's fine. I'd just be happy to, you know, you don't have to use me like that. It'll be fine. I'll be shallow. I don't care. But, you know, I do remember, and I told this guy that I was talking to the other day, I do remember this one moment, though, honestly. When I first got sick back in 1982, the end of 1982. And at that time, there was this bizarre outbreak in little different places around California of this strange illness that they finally, today, they kind of call it chronic fatigue or Epstein-Barr or whatever. But back then, nobody knew anything about it. Just suddenly, a bunch of people in various locations came down with this weird illness. And I'll never forget how this thing kind of started with me. I was an intern pastor on staff here at the time. And, you know, it slowly kind of began to take over my life. And I, you know, was getting weaker and weaker. But I was still going about my duties here. And I'll never forget one day, I went to do a hospital visitation. And there was a man in the bed there. And I remember standing beside the bed, talking to him and praying with him. And these thoughts were going through my mind. I wonder if there's any more room in that bed. Because I feel like I should be in there too. I mean, I was really starting to feel really bad. And so actually I went home that night and I collapsed. And I did not get out of bed again for almost 4 months. But I remember, you know, all of a sudden having these bizarre symptoms and all these things. And, you know, I'd been sick like anybody else had been sick. I had the flu and all, you know, the typical stuff everybody has. But I just thought, okay, this is something else. I thought, well, first thing I thought is I got to be dying because nobody could feel this way and actually, you know, live. But what I started, you know, doing was thinking, okay, well, maybe this is, you know, this is just one of those things. Maybe there's some sort of a biblical thing going on here. And so after about, you know, 2.5 weeks of this, and it wasn't letting up at all or anything, I started thinking, okay, maybe it's like Jesus. Maybe it's 40 days. So I started counting down the days, you know, literally. And, you know, each day would pass, and I, you know, wasn't feeling better, but I was thinking, you know, well, you know, when I get to 40, that's going to be it. And so got to day 40, and nothing had changed. And I'll never forget this moment where I said to the Lord, Lord, I want you to heal me so badly. I want you to heal me so badly. But something in me rose up. I think it was the Spirit of God kind of overpowering that. I said, Lord, I want you to heal me so badly, but more than I want you to heal me, I want you to do in me what you want to do through this. And that was it. And then that state went on for a long time. But again, feeling fairly well these days and having felt fairly well for quite a few years now, I look back on those days and think, man, they were horrific times. They were times that were just dark, very, very dark days. Because not only was it physical affliction, but of course the devil will always take advantage of physical weakness and come in and, you know, just try to crush you. But again, I look back and I think, well, Lord, that was the crucible. That was the furnace. That was the place where you were molding me for life, for ministry. Not to say it stopped. In that, not to say that I don't have any more trials or, you know, difficulties. There are plenty of other things that I could talk about. I won't. But I just want to share with you on the positive side of it, what God is doing in your life, as hard as it might be right now, there'll come a day when you'll look back and you'll say, He has indeed done all things well. This is good and it's right, because that's what He does. He does everything good and He does it right all the time. And like Job, there comes a point where you just say, Lord, I see you. I see what you had planned. And so I don't have anything to say except praise your name. The key is if we can do it in the midst of it instead of having to wait till after it. See, if you can get a hold of it in the midst of it, then you can have the peace and you can have the joy. And you can sort of rest through it. God's going to get you through it, but He wants you to have peace as you go through it instead of having to wait to get to the other side and then get the peace, have all of this turmoil in the middle. No, that's why Paul's saying we rejoice in tribulation. We rejoice, just like we rejoice in the certainty of heaven, just like we rejoice in the that unlimited supply of grace. Just like we rejoice in the peace with God, we rejoice in the tribulation, because that's the tool that God uses to shape us for eternity. And so don't forget that. God's faithful. He will never allow you to be tested beyond your ability to endure. And with the testing, it says in our translation, He will make a way of escape. And that's good, but it can also read, He will bring it to an end. He'll bring it to an end. And as Peter said, you remember we read that, if need be for a little while, you are grieved by various trials. But remember that. Two things. If need be, it's necessary. And it's for a little while. It's not forever. And when the work is accomplished, God will raise us up and we'll be better men and women for it.